Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your loving kindness and your great grace that you've given to us. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to gather together in our nation to study and to worship you. And we thank you this morning for this opportunity. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit that guides us. And so we'd ask this morning that we might be guided in the truth and that we might learn of you. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we've looked at the eight visions. We looked at the two explanatory messages when they came back from Babylonian captivity. There were problems in the feast and so on. And so there were explanatory messages. Then we came to the two burdens, and beginning in chapter 9, verse 1 through chapter 14, verse 13. The first burden is the in regard to the rejection of the Messiah, and then to the enthronement of the Messiah, the King. And that's the section that we've been studying and looking at for a period of time. He has now come. Let me just find my notes here and we'll know where we're at. We're in chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. That's where we left off last week. What has happened is that the city has been sieged, and that is that the nations of the world have surrounded Judea Judah and Jerusalem, and they have actually the enemy have invaded the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem, and we'll see that in this section. Jerusalem has been invaded. Apparently, they've been forced out. God took them away from the city, but there was a lot of damage done. And the nation now is there's a change of mind. God, through supplication and grace, has moved upon the people that are there, at least upon those that are believing, and they're now raised up. They've been given light that Jesus Christ is their Messiah, and they're coming to their senses now. And the enemy is driven out. And in verse 12, what happens is that the people have now recognized that Jesus Christ was their Messiah. And there's a great mourning that takes place, among the people, having been enlightened by the Holy Spirit who has been poured out upon them. Remember that when the nation Israel recognizes that Jesus Christ was their Messiah, the Spirit of God will be poured out upon all flesh, that is the remnant of Israel, and well, he's poured out now, and everyone recognizes that at least the remnant recognizes that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. In verse 12 and 13, in 14, there is a list of mourners, those who are sorrowful and crying out to the Lord, and it's called the house of Nathan. And their wives, the family in the house of David, and their wives apart, and then the family of Nathan, and their wives apart, and the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, and the house of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. There's four families mentioned here, as you notice. There's Nathan. And there's David and Nathan, who probably represent the royalty. And then there's the Levites and the Shimeites, and those would represent the priesthood, the priestly line. And so they're all now are mourning that they have indeed. The nation has crucified the Messiah. Now we're looking down the road. This is prophetic, and we're looking down the road to this time. And with this then comes the close of chapter 12. There's a recognition on the part of Israel that they have rejected the Messiah. This is the same point that Peter brings out. You want to turn back to Acts chapter 2. I want to just to go over a couple of things with you. Maybe it'll make sense to you. I know we've covered Acts many years ago, but let me go back and reiterate that just a little bit. If you turn back to Acts chapter 2, And this is the day of Pentecost, and there's a, you remember the disciples in the upper room were speaking in tongues, and a group of people gather around, and there's a lot of excitement there, and they wonder what's happening. So Peter, in verse 14, stands up and speaks. He says, "You men of Judah, or Judea, and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words." He tells them that they thought they were drunk, but he says, "We're not drunk." But it shall come to pass, in verse 12, he tells them what's happened. This was spoken by the prophet Joel. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, said God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and upon your sons and your daughters, and prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke." Now, we've seen some of that back in Zechariah. This is not happening at this point. He says it's similar to what was happening back then, but this is not what's happening. In verse 20, it says, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood." You remember, as we went through Revelation, during this period of time, all the seals and the bowls and the trumpets are going off, and terrible things are happening in the world. And he says, "So they will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now again, in verse 22, he addresses the men of Israel. Hear these words, and he tells them about Jesus of Nazareth. Now I want you to concentrate on verse 22 and 23. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel," that is, the word counsel there is his, by his will and foreknowledge. The word is a bole there. It speaks of his divine will. "Him being delivered by the determinate will of God and the foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Now you see in Zechariah, they're recognizing this. They're recognizing that God sent Jesus Christ and they crucified him. "But whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be kept by." Now, he goes on, and I don't want to go down through that whole chapter, but you can go down there. He says in verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ," Lord and Messiah. And then they were pricked in their hearts in verse 37. Peter in verse 38 says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, what I want you to note here, and maybe you could write this in your notes, what Peter is doing is Peter is giving a message of individual salvation. This is not for the nation at this particular point. He's addressing the people that are gathered together, and he's telling them the way of salvation for remission of sins is that you receive the Holy Spirit. "For the promise," he says in verse 39, "is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off." The far off ones are the Gentiles. And he says, "and even as many as the Lord our God," now you underline these next two words, "shall call." Shall call. Remember we talked about the call of God? Without the call of God, no one would be saved. And so God is calling. He says, as many as the Lord our God will call. Those are the ones who the promise is made to. And and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Now the word crooked generation here, this perverse generation, in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized." Now this is water baptism. This is water baptism. He's not talking about Holy Spirit baptism here, but he's talking about water baptism. And what he's saying is, you remember what baptism is? Identification. Listen, identify yourself with Jesus Christ. That's where your hope is. And that's the only hope you have as individuals, you men of Israel, because you have committed, this perverse generation has committed an unpardonable sin. And the only way that you're going to have forgiveness is to come out from the nation individually and there is salvation there. And the way you come out is to repent, a change of mind, and be baptized, identify yourself with Jesus Christ. Now, this is a great stand or a great point for the people of Israel. Now, again, it's individual. Now, listen to me. If you turn over to chapter 3, you'll see how the nation can be saved. Chapter 2 is individual salvation. In chapter 3, there is national salvation. And Peter does the same thing at that time. He stands up and he's preaching the message. In verse 14, he says, "You have denied the Holy One and just and desired a murder to be granted unto you and have killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised up from the dead, of which we are witnesses." All right? Now notice what he says. He goes down, verse 19, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of God, or from the Lord, presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the time of restitution or the restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the age began." What you're finding in Zechariah is the fulfillment of that prophecy. The nation now, surrounded by the nations of the world to annihilate them, now turn to Jesus Christ. And there's a change of mind. God has poured out His grace upon them, and they recognize that Jesus Christ was their Messiah. And what are they doing? At the end of chapter 13, there's great mourning in the nation. They recognize or realize that they have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's repentance, all right? Repentance, therefore, and be converted. And your sins may be blotted out. And the times when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, who was preached unto you. So there's individual salvation for the nation Israel in this dispensation. How do they come to this? They come to this through recognizing Jesus Christ as their personal Messiah. Turn over to Romans chapter 10 quickly. This verse is often used out of context. Let me find it for you real quick. Verse 9 of chapter 10. He says that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord and shall receive in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Oftentimes we hear this idea that you have to confess your sins. As a matter of fact, I listened to Billy Graham on Thursday evening. I don't know if any of you saw him on Fox News. He was on Hannity. He's going to be on again this week, I think. I don't know if it's Thursday night. But anyway, he was talking about you have to repent your sins and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And where they get that is out of this particular passage. Listen to me. The passage in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, is a message to the nation Israel. And they have to confess Jesus Christ first. They have to recognize Him as their Messiah. That's the only way a Jew can be saved today. They have to recognize Christ as their Messiah. And then they believe in their heart. All right? Then there's faith. And then there comes the salvation that is attached to it. Am I making any sense to you? I want you to understand. I know that can be confusing. You often hear the message of salvation for us preached out of Acts chapter 2. And you have to recognize that that's a message to Israel. But it's a message to all that are far off too, to you and I, that we have to accept Jesus Christ, recognize Him as our Lord and Savior, and believe, then there is salvation for us. But the message was basically to the nation Israel in chapter 2, to individuals in the nation Israel in chapter 2. In Acts chapter 3, the message is to the nation, and the only way the nation is going to do is that they're going to have to recognize that the Messiah, they have crucified their Messiah, that they repent, and then come to Him and be converted. Now, what you have in Zechariah chapter 12 is that event that's taking place. Any questions? All right, let's go back to Zechariah chapter 12 then. chapter 12 dealt with the preparation for this spiritual repentance. All right, that's what this was all about. Now they've come to recognize there's great mourning within the nation in chapter 12, verses 12 and 14. God has delivered them from their enemies and opened their eyes to the fact that they have crucified their Messiah. Now in chapter 13, we're going to move on to chapter 13. In chapter 13, Zechariah presents the next step in God's work on behalf of Israel. A spiritual blessing is going to come upon them. The connection between 12 and 13, I really don't want a chapter division there. There doesn't need to be a chapter division because the subject is the same. It just goes on through. He's dealing with the same people. He's dealing with the same subject. He's dealing with the same events. It's in that day, when this was all happening. You'll notice that in chapter 13, verse 1, in that day. So there is not only a logical but a chronological sequence. The logical sequence is to recognize, then there's cleansing. All right? Israel has recognized Jesus as the Messiah. They cried out in repentance. Now God will provide cleansing to the nation. That is, to the remnant that God has called. In chapter 3 of Zechariah, do you remember we talked about Joshua and the cleansing of the high priest? In that chapter, only Joshua was cleansed. Now, the nation is going to be cleansed. There's going to be an outpouring. Notice what he says in verse 1. In that day, there will be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. The fountain implies an endless source. It just keeps coming out. It was a fountain or a spring. I call it a spring or a fountain, the same thing, in my hometown. As long as I could remember, it's still running today. It was running when that spring was running when I was a boy, and it still is, and I'm sure it goes back much further than that. It was always there. Arnie? Is that grace? It is grace, but it is a cleansing grace that he's talking about. Now Israel recognizes Jesus Christ. Do you know what that fountain, what that's coming out? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. They're recognizing the blood of Jesus Christ. There's cleansing in the blood of Jesus Christ. This goes back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. He says, we walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. And is the blood of Christ, Jesus Christ, his son, keeps on cleansing us. There is a constant cleansing that comes from the blood of Jesus Christ. Israel will be placed under that fountain of blood, and they will be cleansed as a nation. Now, when I talk about the nation, we're talking about the remnant now. We're not talking about everyone because there's going to be a separation in this period of time. We'll talk about that a little bit later. That cleansing is available today for individual Jews. How do they get that? Well, to repent and be baptized. How is it for the nation Israel? Well, they have to repent and be converted. There is a national period of time, and that comes, it will come when Christ comes back the second time. All right. Any questions? I don't want to confuse you. Verse 2, and it will come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols of the out of the land, and they will no more be remembered. And I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to pass out of the land. Now, go back to chapter 5. Do you remember there was the woman in the basket? And that woman in the basket represented evil in the nation, and she was put in a basket, it was a lid, and she was carried out of the land. And at that point, the land became a holy land. It's never been a holy land, but it will become a holy land. And that's what he's talking about here, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land. He's going to take them away. He's going to remove them. And they will be no more remembered. And I will cause the prophets and unclean spirits to pass out of the land. So they're also going to be removed. The false prophets, unclean spirits, were part of Israel's history. You can't go back to and read the Old Testament without finding the false prophets these unclean spirits that came in the nation Israel. In Zechariah chapter 10, let me read verses 2 and 3 to you. For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie and have told false dreams. They have comfort in vain. Therefore, they are sent their way as a flock, and they were troubled because there was no shepherd. He's talking about the people of Israel. They had no way to go. These people were always a part of the nation Israel. He says, my anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats, for the Lord of hosts has visited the flock of the house of Judah and has made them as a goodly horse in battle. He's prepared them. And that preparation is this cleansing that's taking place within the nation. And he's removing out of the land the false prophets and the things that are unclean. The cleansing will be so thorough that no idol, false prophet, and unclean spirit will be in the land. He's going to remove them all. In chapter 5, he was just a high priest that was cleansed. Now in verses 3 to 6. And it shall come to pass that when any will prophesy, then his father and mother that begat him, that he was born of, will say unto him, you will not live, for you speak lies in the name of the Lord, and his father and his mother that begot him will stab him when he prophesies. Now, that sounds pretty vicious. I'll tell you a little bit about that in just a moment. And it will come to pass in that day that prophets will be ashamed, every one of his vision, and when he has prophesied, neither will they wear rough garment to deceive, but shall say, I am no prophet, I am a husband, and no man taught me to keep cattle, from my youth. And one will say unto him, what are these wounds in your hand? Then he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. What are you saying here? And I'll try to explain it to you. If there's any false prophecies in the millennial kingdom, public opinion will be so strong against them that even the false prophet's parents will kill him. You see, they made a mistake once. Now they recognize that. Why are they mourning? Why were they mourning in the end of chapter 12? Because they crucified the Messiah. That was one mistake. They're not going to make that mistake twice. Even if it's their own child, and he becomes a false prophet, or he prophesies falsely, they will kill him because they don't want to make that mistake again. Now, that sounds pretty harsh. But you have to recognize that the mourning that these people are going through, what they have gone through and what they have seen, and God's grace and supplication has come upon them, and there's repentance within the nation Israel, something's happening inside of them. The Spirit of God has come in to them. And so if their son prophesies what they're going to do, they're going to kill him. Even those who prophesy falsely will be ashamed. And they will try to hide it. He will not dress as a prophet, but as a farmer. Do you know that prophets were recognized by how they dressed? Write in your notes. We won't turn back there. But 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, talking about Elijah. And they answered him, he was a hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. How about John the Baptist? See, that same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and honey. By his clothing, he was recognized as a prophet. Now, in this period of time, if there's a false prophet, he's not going to dress that way. He's going to try to conceal it. If he does speak, his parents will deal with him. You see, you can fool some of the people some of the time. You can't fool all the people all the time. And so there's a cleansing that's going on within the nation. And even though you dress differently, even though you say one thing, there's signs that point to the fact that these were false prophets. Notice what he says at the end. And they will say unto him, What are these wounds in your hands? What are these wounds in your hands? He's not talking about the stabbing of the parents here. When I remember first reading that, I thought, well, he's talking about the parents cut their hands or something. That's not what he's talking about. Do you remember the prophet of Baal? And Elijah went out to beat them. And they said, well, you build the fire and we'll see if, or you set a thing and see if the Lord will start a fire. Nothing happened. And what did the prophets of Baal do? They cut themselves. Notice what it says, this is in 1 Kings 18:28. It says, and they cried aloud and cut themselves. Now notice these next three words. After their manner. After their manner. That was a habit. Blood was always in there. After their manner, with knives and spears, till blood gushed out from them. So here are the prophets, these false prophets, said, you can dress differently. You can say different things. But what about those cuts in your hands? Where did they come from? Where do they come from? Oh, they were. We had that in the house of our friends. That happened accidentally. No, they will be recognized for what they are. They lie to protect themselves. But they will not be able to protect themselves. Awake, O sword, verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow. Says the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. Verse 7 is messianic. It's messianic. My shepherd, the man here, against the man, that is my holy fellow. They all are references to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're all references to the Lord Jesus. He is the good shepherd. He became a man. And yet, God says, he is my fellow. He is my fellow. That's an interesting word. It's only it's found in Leviticus. And only there, by the way. And in Leviticus, it's translated neighbor. It suggests one that is united to another by things that are common. A common nature, a common rights, common privileges, those who are equal. We have that we're all created equal, aren't we? Isn't that in our Constitution? Our Bill of Rights, I guess it's in the Bill of Rights. Is it Bill of Rights or Constitution? In the Bill of Rights. We're all created equal. And what he's talking about is there's an equality among my shepherd and this fellow, this man who is my fellow. There is an equality there. Jesus Christ is equal with God. As a matter of fact, Philippians tells us, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus Christ is God. And so this passage is messianic. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the good shepherd. This is God's shepherd. He became a man. He is a companion of God. He's now seated at the right hand of God the Father. The phrase, smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, is messianic. We know that. Do you know that Christ quotes this verse? If you look at Matthew chapter 26, or write in your notes, Matthew 26, verse 31, Jesus said this, all of you will be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. So this is messianic. The prophecy of Zechariah was fulfilled in Christ and his disciples were scattered after the crucifixion. There's no question that this is messianic. But there's a phrase at the end that sort of throws us. I have my time is up. I'll pick that up next week. But he turns his hand upon the little ones. And that sounds pretty harsh from God. And we'll look at that because I think there's some things in these words that will make it clear to you. Father, we thank you once again for your loving kindness and your grace. We thank you for the privilege we have this morning of looking at your word and realizing the hope that Israel has. We realize that you've not set them apart totally. You still are working with the nation. And Father, many are being saved. But Father, in that day, all Israel will be saved. And we thank you for that promise in Jesus' name. Amen.